have a favorite passage of scripture, and I'm just going to read it to you unless you'd like to turn. It's in Acts 26, verses 13 through 18. And the Apostle Paul was at the end of his life, and he was on trial before a great king. And he had the courage to actually tell that king that he was preaching the gospel, even though to do that was against the law. And he stood up in front of that king, and he said, "King, this is what happened to me. I was on my way one day, and I saw a light from heaven. It was brighter than the sun, and it was shining all around me and around those that were with me. And we all fell to the ground because it was so bright. And I heard a voice speaking out loud to me. And it said to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you doing this to me?'" Because he was persecuting people. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise," and look at what he did to Paul. He said, "Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of those things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." This verse has meant a lot to me lately. I keep thinking over this verse saying, you know, I don't think it was just the Apostle Paul who had a mission from God, who had a vision from God. God wants that to be for every single one of us. Makes me passionate when I hear things like that. I want to have that kind of a vision, don't you? Don't you just want to get as excited as him? Have the courage to get up in front of a king and not be shy? I want to have that. I want to have the power that Paul had, the power over sin. I want to have the power to look back at my life and say, you know what? I have fought the good fight. I have done what I was supposed to do. I want to have light, be a light to others. I want to have healing. I want to have righteousness. I want protection. I want answers to prayer. I want guidance. I want my needs satisfied. I want strength. I want my whole society to be healed. I want joy. And reading the Bible is important. It is so important. Prayer is important. Worship is important. Fellowship is important. But I want his blessing. I want his blessing on my life, and I want God to use me. So like Jacob in the Old Testament, he's someone else I really relate to. I wrestle with God, and I say, wait a minute, God, you promised me a blessing, and I'm going to wrestle you until you give it to me. And so he lets us wrestle with him, and then we bear the scars of that for the rest of our lives. And so it was as I was wrestling recently that God took me to Isaiah 58. And Isaiah is not a book I have spent a lot of time in. But this year, God has kind of been poking me, saying, go to those books you don't spend much time in. I want you to get into them. And this is one of them that he's been bugging me about. And Isaiah 58, verses 1 and 2. God said to Isaiah, he said, "Isaiah, cry out loud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God," much like we take delight in coming before him today and worshiping. "Why have we fasted," they say, "and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel like, I've prayed, he's not listening. What's going on here? I thought he promised to answer all my prayers. He says so. Well, he must not like me very much. And that's what the nation of Israel was saying. They said, why? And God is saying, cry out loud, Isaiah, tell him the answer. I've got the answer for him. God wants to first open my eyes to sin in my life. You see, we maybe seek God every day. We may delight to know his ways, we say. We read our Bible as a ritual every morning or before bed. We study, we meditate on scripture, we put it around our house. I've got it by my sink so I can brush my teeth with it. We sing, we listen to Christian music in the car, at home, everywhere we are. We surround ourselves with worship. And all across this nation, we see churches, we see Christian radio stations, we see television, we see internet, we see meetings, we see conferences and retreats and mission organizations and books. Lots and lots and lots and lots of books. And we seek after God, and we say that we're seeking after his holiness, and we say that we're praying for his justice against evil and pornography and abortion and homosexuality. We beg him to change our country. And we say we're eager for Christ to return, and we want his spirit to be released on our lives. And why do we do all these things when God doesn't hear? Is he changing our country? Do you see any difference? The more books that we have, is our country getting better? The more speakers we have, the more workshops like today, have you seen a difference in our town? Why is God not listening? Why is he not hearing us? And it says, if you turn over to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." See, the problem is not with God. It's with us. He's not too weak. We know that. He's not deaf. He certainly can hear us. But our sins have separated us from our God. In Isaiah 58, it continues, "Behold, in the day of your fasting, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You fast for strife and debate and smite with a fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high." He says, you know what? You go to church on Sunday morning, and in the car on the way home, you fight with your husband. You go and you worship at home and you pray, and then you come out and you're ornery with everyone in your family, and you say, "God is not listening to me." But he's not looking for fasting, and he's not looking for worship. He's looking for hearts that are truly following after him, enough to change our activities, to change our actions in everyday life. 1 Timothy 5 is a chapter that talks about widows. Widows that have been in their society, if you died and you had no husband to provide for you, you were truly left on your own. You had no one to help. And so the early church, their job, they set up deacons and they set up a system where they could help these widows. I think it got taken advantage of. The more people they helped, the more people wanted help. And that can happen. So they said in 1 Timothy 5, they said, "This is how you know if a widow is really worthy of helping or not. And look at this list. I don't know if I could hit it." In verse 11, it talks about the ones that they were to refuse. And compare this to Isaiah 58 for a minute. "The younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to grow rebellious against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, on the phone and the internet. Not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women get busy. Marry, have children, guide the house. Don't let their tongues get them into trouble. Give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And I think in that verse, the adversary meaning those around them that did not know Christ. "For some have already turned aside after Satan." We are idle often, aren't we? I know I am. I'm tempted to wander from house to house to find something to do with my time that's a little bit more fun than what is on my to-do list. I'm tempted to tattle, to gossip. I like the word tattle because I tell my kids, "Don't tattle." And yet I do it too. Seems like no matter what I tell my kids not to do, that's exactly what God turns around and says, "You're doing it." Why? No wonder they do such a good job at it. We're busybodies and our mouths get us into trouble. Isaiah 58:5 says, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Does he really want just an outward worship? Do we just have days to afflict our souls and look as if we are trying to seek after God? Is it to bow down our head as a bulrush?" God has such good pictures. "To spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord?" And God says, "No, I'm not looking at an outward show. He's looking at our heart." He can see earlier, the scripture was, the word of God is quick and powerful. And it can reach down into the innermost part of your heart and cut apart all the tendons, the cells, the tiniest parts, and find sin there. Just when you think it's not there, he knows it's there and he sees it and he says, "I want authentic faith." It says in James, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man or a woman putting her makeup on in the mirror. He looks at himself and goes his way and forgets what kind of a man he was. But if you look into God's perfect law of liberty, his word, and you continue therein, not being forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And isn't that what I said I wanted? I want blessing. I want God to bless me. I want him to touch my life and bless it. And he says, well, this is how you're blessed. Look into God's word and don't just look, but do it every day. "If any man among you seem to be religious and you can't control your tongue, you're deceiving yourself." And then verse 27 is the most important. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep themselves unspotted from the world." pure religion. God wants to open your eyes today with what pure religion is. What is true religion? Now, I don't mean that our good works get us to heaven, that our good works earn some kind of favor with God. But our works show God that we're serious. And so this is what pure religion is. First of all, he wants us to set the prisoners free. Did you know how many prisoners there are in this world? There are prisoners that may not be in jail in Centerville, but they're prisoners to all kinds of habits. They're prisoners to their families that they have no control being born into that family, into those circumstances, to the abuse that they go under. And they're prisoners. And God says, I want you to set them free. Isaiah 58:6 says, is not this the fast I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, which means moral wrong, and that's rampant in our society. We're to loose the bands, to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. That's quite a job, isn't it? Remember we said God wants us to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God. There's a danger, though. I won't read this verse, but in Matthew 12 it says that Jesus was talking, and he said, if I cast a demon out of this person and they clean up their act, what happens if another 7 more demons come and make their home there? Then they're worse off than they ever were in the first place. What can set people free? If you want to set prisoners free, if you want to show God that you have pure religion, how do you do it? You do it with the same thing that sets you free. You have to take it. You have to know it enough in your head, enough in your life. You've thought about it enough that you are willing to go out, and it just comes off of your tongue. You know it so well that you share it with everyone, and that word of God, not ourselves, sets the prisoners free. You know, if we worship and it's not pure religion, it's not based on God's word, it's just a false high. It's fun for a day, but you go home and the high breaks and you crash. It's a drug. You got to get more and more and more worship. It's a pep rally. But if it's based on God's word, it's joy. Without God's word, fellowship, we talk about how important that is. It's just a social club. It's a clique. It's a hierarchy. Who's the most important in our church and who's not? Oh, I'm not as important as that person. That's not what God wants. But with God's word based upon it, it's a family, and it can set people free. Service. When we serve God, it can be busy work, very busy, very tiring busy work. It can be programs, one program after another, follow the script, do what it says. But if we base it upon God's word, it's a reason to live. Missions. Missions is just charity. There's no hope in it because that person, you'll give them some food, give them a handout, and they'll die. And so it's just no hope. It's a social program with no help. But when it's based on God's word and you set them free, it's provision for all eternity for them. And finally, discipleship. We can have small groups and classes, but it's just psychobabble if we don't have God's word. It's self-help. It's motivational until you fall down the next time. But when you have it based on God's word, it's true wisdom. Deuteronomy says that the words that God has commanded you today, if you want to impress them on your children, if you want to impress them on somebody else, if you want to pass on God's word, you have to first have it on your heart. And so if you want to set prisoners free, if you're passionate about making a difference in this world, you must first have God's word on your heart. And that's where you start. Secondly, God wants you to show mercy. Isaiah 58 again, in verse 7, it says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out into your house? When you see the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You need to share your food with the hungry. Why does God give us a kitchen? God give us a kitchen because he wants us to enjoy all good things? No, he gave us a kitchen to give us dominion over the earth and to share with those who don't have. So when you're making a meal, make another one for the refrigerator. Let me go back for a second. Let me go back to 1 Timothy 5 again, to the widows that God does honor. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. She's brought up children, lodged strangers, washed saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, and followed every good work. Proverbs 31 woman would be another example of this, someone who didn't just say she believed God, but acted it out in her actions. In Isaiah 58 again, it says, if you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if you draw out your soul instead to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, to draw out in that passage, it means to give birth. Is it easy to give birth? No, you have to draw it out. You have to work at it. Some days are harder than others. Some contractions are harder than others. You have to draw out, work at it. In other words, God says it's not a natural thing to want to give your food, to give your lodging, to give your time. God says you have to work at it. You have to draw it out from you. So first of all, analyze your time. How are you spending your time and how can you help others? First of all, you need to spend time with God first. I didn't mean to take away from that. If you have not spent time with God, you have nothing to give out to someone else. You need to give to your family because it says in Isaiah that you need to hide not yourself from your own flesh. Your family needs you. And so many times we as women especially get so busy helping everybody else that we forget our very own. And finally, that we need to help others. So analyze your time. If you made a list, if you took a piece of paper and you wrote all the things you do in a week down on that list, circle the ones for God, square the ones for your family, and triangle the others and see how many triangles you have, and then see how many things are left with nothing around them. And that will give you a good idea of how you're using your time. And then as you go about your time, don't make it something special. We're all so busy. Don't make it another program, another obligation. As you're going, you're making a lasagna, make two, pass it on. Making some lemonade, put some out by the street and say free. If you're going to the store and you're buying some new shoes, could you buy another pair? As you're going, God says, as you go, make disciples. And I think in this case, in our case, as you go, give mercy to others. In the Hebrew, I've been goofing around with learning different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I'm up to letter number 6, so I have a long ways to go. It'll take me a while. But the third and the fourth letters of the Hebrew alphabet are the gimel, and it goes, in their language, it goes from this side over. So gimel is the third letter. And the gimel is a rich person, and you can see on his head he has a fancy crown, and he has a shoe because he's able to go anywhere he wants to go, and he's very rich. And he's just completely free in life, and so many times that's what we are. But in the Hebrew language, it's such a neat picture because he's running this way with his shoe. He's running towards the Dalit. The Dalit is a poor man, all bent over with a stick, and he can hardly walk. And in the Hebrew, they're to run after the poor. Run after them. Don't just happen to do it sometimes when the offering plate is passed, but pursue it with a passion in your life. Do it with others. Don't try to do it all on your own. God never, ever intended for us to live by ourselves. He intended us to live as a body. And we need each other. We need the hands and the feet and the elbows. We need every part of the body in order to effectively serve others. And finally, try to plan a day out of every week that you can serve God with mercy for others. I call it a Sabbath of mercy because it means to depart from what you were doing, from all your own pursuits, and spend your day focused on God. One day out of 7 does belong to him. And when we show our love to God, we do it by showing our love to others. So can you set aside a whole day? Yes, you can worship God. Yes, you can praise God. But then what do you do with the rest of your time? How can you serve God? How can you do some yard work? Can you visit a shut-in? Can you go to a nursing home? Can you spend your day with a child reading books to them? Are there any other ideas? I was all the ideas that I caught of real quick. Are there any other ideas of what you could do just quickly in a day? Put you on the spot. Anyone? Sorry, I didn't give you a chance.
Babysit for someone.
Babysit, that's great. Clean someone's house, maybe they've been sick and the bathroom, they haven't been able to get to it.
Give
someone a ride, very good. God says in Isaiah, I'll get there in a second. Let me go to Psalm 1. I think this is a psalm that you know. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Did you know that scientists have looked into the human body, and they have found that in your brain, when you do something that is kind and gracious and positive, they call it, in their literature, that your brain cells actually start to form little trees, and they look like a tree with amazing root structure and a tree with huge leaves and huge branches. However, the little dendrites in your brain, when you do something negative, they look like tumbleweed, and they curl up in a little ball, and they actually roll. And that's just exactly what God says. He says, well, I will bless you. I will make you like a tree. And he starts in your very brain cells. And of course, it goes on from there. Let's look at some of the ways God blesses us. I'm going to skip over Psalm 67, and I'm going to go on down. I'm going to go on down to just the specific ways that God blesses us. First of all, he makes us a light. Now, isn't that what I said? I want to be a light. I want to have people's eyes open up, turn them from darkness to light. I want to be a light. And it says it right there, Isaiah 58:8. Your light shall break forth as morning. I like getting up in the morning. Oh, I don't really. But I like getting up in the morning to see a sunrise. The few times in a year it actually happens, it's beautiful. And the sun comes up over, and it's just, it's like, dawn, 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 and then poof, it just pops up. And that's what God does to us. He doesn't slowly give you light, but if you turn your life over to him, you know what? He says it. It's a blessing in his word. Tell it to him this week. Say, God, I'm going to do something for you. Can I see the light burst out? And of course, the light is that you're giving it to someone else. You can see the light bulb turn on. Say, God, I want to see that in someone else's eyes because of what I've done. Please, Lord, you've said you will do it. Now, let him do it for you. It says in Matthew 5 that we are the light of the world, and we're not to hide our light. But again, it says in James, what does it profit if you go to somebody and say, Andrea, God really cares about you. And I know you've been sick, but I'm really busy. I think I'll come back another week. But God cares about you. Okay, bye. And that is not at all what true religion is it? True religion is not our mouths, but it is our actions. And God says if we do it, he will bless us and make us a light. So if you want to be a light, if that's a passion of yours, then this is how you do it. Number two, he says in 58:8, he says, your health will spring forth speedily. You know, I have a concern. And as you all know, I was sick this last year too. But I have something that's really been bothering me about health. I almost talked to you today from John 9 about the blind man who was blind from his birth. And it says they went to, all the people around went to Jesus and they said, Master, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? Why was he born blind? And Jesus said, neither. But you know, I find something interesting about that passage. Jesus didn't rebuke them for asking that question. You see, when you look through the Bible, God says, Deuteronomy 28, for instance, he says, if you do what is wrong, I will curse you. And one of the ways he curses you is with health. You can look it up in Deuteronomy 28. And you know, I think Jesus was very compassionate to those people and said, in this case, this is a special instance. My glory is going to shine out. But check our hearts. When I'm sick, I need to check my heart first and say, why am I sick? Have I done something? Maybe there's a root of bitterness that's springing up. Maybe there's fear that's making my insides go in knots and affecting all of my health. Maybe I want to control everything and so I'm a little tight. We need to check. We need to look. I think we're so quick to say that God all will heal for his glory that we forget to look in our hearts and say, is there a reason our prayers are only going this high? The spirit of fear, the spirit of bitterness, the spirit of pride, the spirit of unbelief, all of those have been documented to cause disease. We have one purpose for health, though, and we need to remember this. The one purpose for our health is so that we can rise up and serve God. There was a man named Fred, and he was an evangelist almost 100 years ago now, and he got tuberculosis. And as you know, back then, tuberculosis was a death sentence. If you got it, might as well set your affairs in order. And he did. He got on his horse, I think, and he rode to Georgia where his family lived, and he said, I'm going to die. And there was a woman in the church there who was a godly woman, and God laid on her heart to talk to this young man. He was young. I should have mentioned that. And she came into him. She said, Fred, you know, I feel like God has a reason for your life. Maybe he wants you to be an evangelist. In fact, that was what this man had wanted to do. And she said, Fred, there are souls out there that will die if you die. There are souls out there that if you don't reach them, no one else will because they're in your circle of influence. She said, Fred, you need to pray about this tuberculosis. And Fred did. Of course, it's incurable. And he said to her, her name was Miss Perry, he said, Miss Perry, would you pray for me? And she goes, no, I'm not going to pray for you until you decide that if God gave you life back, that you would use it for him. So he said, you know, I'm going to die in a few months. If I lay here, it's a done deal. I'm going to die. And if I get up, I'll probably use up all my energy and I'm going to die anyway, but at least I've helped a few people. And so he got up, and you know, he lived to be in his 90s. So God has one purpose for your life. And if you're sick, you need to say to yourself, you know what? Today is the day I have this day. What can I do for God? How can I serve him? And he will bless you. The next blessing is righteousness. It says in Isaiah 58:8, your righteousness shall go before thee. It says in Isaiah 59, and this was God looking at the nation of Israel. The Lord saw that nation, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. This is neat. And therefore, his, God's arm, brought salvation to him. God's righteousness, it sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Doesn't it say in Ephesians 6 that we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's exactly what God said. He says, I look out at all of you people, and he says, I don't see righteousness. So I'm going to come, and I'm going to dwell within your heart. And now when people look at you, they're going to see righteousness. It's not us, is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that we've put on. And every day as we put him on, he does clothe us with righteousness. It says the Redeemer will come to Zion. He will come. And to them that turn from transgression in Jacob. So now he doesn't come to everyone. He comes to those that turn from their sin. And it's my job to turn from sin. But it's God's job to make me righteous. And he promises to do that when we turn from it. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. This is verse 10 is my favorite verse. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He didn't just save you. He's got a plan. He created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God blesses with righteousness those that turn from their sin. And next one is God gives you protection. It says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And the word glory in that verse is talking about the same glory that was a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he went, is completely surrounded the nation of Israel one time when Pharaoh and his armies were coming. He went before them so that they would know where to go. He completely protected them from every army and every enemy. And it says in 2 Kings that Elijah one morning got up and there was an enemy coming against their city, and Elijah wasn't worried about it. And the servant that was with him said, Elijah, Elijah, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And so Elijah prayed and he said, Lord, open his eyes. There's our phrase again. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he did see. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, God had provided an army of angels. And I believe that army of angels is just as present today as it ever has been. It is surrounding us. But when we walk in fear and when we walk in unbelief, we're acting as if God's army of fire can't handle our problems. Our problems are awful big, God. So see, maybe I'm God and you're not. And that's not what God says at all. He says, open your eyes, because a blessing I will give you when you give your life to me, when you walk in true and pure religion, is I'll protect you. I'll put my hands around your children. I'll put your hands around your husband, no matter where they are, no matter what they're doing. You can trust me. And we know that everything he does is good. The next blessing God gives us is answered prayer. It says in Isaiah again, then you shall call. Finally, you shall call. The Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. Wouldn't that be nice? I think so. It says, though, in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But there's an if at the front of the verse, for you have to abide in him. When we abide in him, he answers our prayer. You need to think back through your life. How long has it been since God specifically and accurately and very obviously answered a prayer of yours? And if you have to answer, it's been a long time. Then you need to check your heart and see, am I abiding in him? Because his word is always true. And if you ask and he answers, then that's a confirmation that he is actually blessing your life. The next one is guidance. It says in Isaiah 58, the Lord shall guide thee continually. I like this verse from Isaiah 30. It says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand, it goes, no. Go this way. And when you turn to the left, he goes, no, go this way. And he really does. He guides us in every way. There was one of my heroes. This is my husband's hero. So kind of, if you live in our house, you'll talk about him a lot. His name is George Mueller. You probably heard my husband talk about him. And George Mueller wanted to know, how do you know the will of God? How do you know? And he says, well, says, first of all, I get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own. See, the biggest problem we have is that we don't really want to know God's will. We don't really want to abide in him. We don't really want to do what he expects of us. But the second thing George Mueller does is he says, I don't leave the results up to feeling. If I did, I could get myself into all kinds of trouble. Feelings, it's just, they lead us down the wrong path because our feelings, our heart is wicked and deceptive. So what I do is I seek the will of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Exactly what Stephanie said. The two sticks of dynamite. You need the Word of God to tell us that you're on the right path, and you need the Spirit of God through prayer. And then he says, I take into account circumstances. If they're in accordance with God's will and prayer and the Spirit of God moving, then I do it. And he does it in perfect confidence. So I'm almost done. Three more. Satisfaction. Another blessing God gives you. Wouldn't you like to be satisfied? Wouldn't you like to go to bed at night and say, ah, that was a good day. That was a really good day. I did exactly what God wanted me to do that day. It says in Isaiah 58:11, the Lord shall satisfy your soul in drought. We are surrounded by drought, but he wants to satisfy your soul. He wants to put fat on your bones, not your belly. He wants to make you a watered garden. He wants to make you a spring of water whose waters fill, not just gushing forward. And that's what he wants, to satisfy all of your wants. It says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But do you know what the context of that verse is? The context of that verse is meeting the needs of others. It says, my God shall supply your need. But he doesn't mean that for all people. And that's why you see people everywhere with needs not supplied. He says, first you go out, and in your lack, in the moment when you cannot see how God is leading, you give to others. You meet their needs. You do acts of mercy, and then God will supply your needs. It's an act of trust. Like Sarah this morning, you cannot just step out and expect that God will tell you exactly how your life will turn out. No, you have to step out first. Do what he tells you to do, and then he satisfies all of your needs. It says in Matthew 9, I won't read the whole section. I don't remember if I put it. Nope, I didn't. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. If you'd like to look it up later, read Matthew 6 from 19 to the end of the chapter, and see how God specifically tells you he will supply your needs, and how he will give all of these things and add them to you. Another one is that you will be called a repairer and a restorer. Now, you won't just repair and restore, but others will call you a repairer and a restorer. I don't know, that sounds kind of neat to me. It says in Isaiah 58:12, they that shall be of thee, in other words, your spiritual babies in Christ, shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. Isn't that exciting? Final one is joy. It says in Psalm 34 that when we look unto him, we'll be radiant and our faces will not be ashamed. And that radiance comes from a joy that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what's going on around us, he just wells up within us, and we cannot manufacture this. We can't put it on like makeup in the morning. He has to do it. But he will truly promise to give you joy, and he will fulfill his word. It says in Isaiah 58:13-14, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. In other words, from doing your own will, from doing what you want to do when this time, this life is dedicated to me. And instead, you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure or speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself. Or in the NIV, it says, find your joy, delight, like Christmas morning. You'll find it in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken in it. We always like to sing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But it isn't true if we first don't have pure religion, if our actions don't demonstrate that our belief is true. It says in Matthew 22, a man came to Jesus and said, Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law? First one's easy. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you have to understand, Jews said this three times a day. They knew it like the back of their head. It was a ritual to them. Oh, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, time to say my prayer. And this was how their prayer started. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then he said, but the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, not just the first one, but on these two hang all the law and all the prophets and all the New Testament and everything that has ever been glorifying God hangs on loving God first, but then showing it and demonstrating it to others. I don't know exactly what God has in mind today. I don't know why he wanted me to say this. It meant a lot to me because it was in my devotions, but I don't know where it's going. But I have a dream. I have a dream that with this small little group today, this choir that Stephanie was preaching at, this choir would get up and sing, that we would get up and we would not just say, you know, we had a really great day today, but that it would change our actions, not in any great way, not making us rich or famous, but that we would go out and simply help, starting with our neighbor, starting with the person that lives down the street. You know, when we get out and we go into our car, instead of saying, where do I have to go today? We need to look at, we need to say, what does that person need? Wow, their grass is long. Maybe we should do that this weekend. Or in everything we do, looking around to the needs of others, and you know, it would change our town. It might not change it in the way we're expecting, but it would change our town. Why do I know that? Because God's word says so. And so his word is always true. I'm going to close with one more verse. It says in Luke chapter 10, and this was after the disciples had witnessed many, many miracles, which is what we've witnessed today, isn't it? It says, the Lord appointed 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. If you would like to commit your life again serving God, just feel free, kneel where you are, kneel down here, but something about getting on your knees, and if you're able, and saying to God, I commit again my life to you. Just feel free to do that. Our Father in heaven, we started the day by looking up at your throne in heaven, and Lord, we look again. Lord, around your throne, everything is perfect, but this world has fallen away. Oh, Father, your name needs to be sanctified. Your name needs to be hallowed. Your name needs to be lifted up, and it starts in us, Lord. And today, we renew our commitment to do that. Lord, we want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we want your will to come down here to Centerville. Lord, we pray for the people here. Father, it starts with us, and we know that, Father. We commit our lives to you again. We ask that you would provide our needs as we do it. Lord, that we would not worry, that we would not show unbelief, that we would not be afraid, but we would just commit to serving you. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the areas that we have been petty, for the ways that we have talked evil against others and been unforgiving, for the ways we've been bitter, for the ways our mouths get us into trouble, Lord. I pray that you would take those sins out of our lives so that we will be free to serve you and you will be free to bless us. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would put your hedge of protection around us as you have promised to in your word. Lord, help us to rest and trust in that protection. Father, we pray that your kingdom would have the preeminence, Lord, that your word would be glorified. Lord, we know that you have promised to do so, and we are excited to see how you're going to move in response to your word. We thank you for the power that is yours. We thank you so much, Father, for that dynamic power that can solve every problem, Lord, that we are completely incapable of solving. And we look expectantly for that, Father, and we thank you for your glory. We thank you, Father, that your glory will shine out of our lives. We thank you for how you answer prayer. You forgive us from every sin that we have confessed, and you cleanse us and make us righteous, and now your glory can shine through. Lord, we commit all of this to you today. Father, I pray that you will take note of our vows, of our promises to you, and that you will fulfill your word as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.